Isaiah 9:2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Isaiah 9:2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, light will shine on them. Isaiah 9:2. Galatians 1:11-12. I would have you know that the gospel is preached by me is not according to man, but I received it through a relic of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:11-12. I would have you know that the gospel is preached by me is not according to man, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:11-12. If any kids are remaining in here, please stand for Bible class. So, a little misnomer in the bulletin. I will be working mostly out of Matthew 28:19-20 today, if you want to turn there and talk a little bit beforehand. So, the first time I said this sentence, I had to sit down a little bit, brace myself, because it caught me totally off guard. 20 years ago this year, I was in ninth grade. I don't know how it happened that quickly. I now have a ninth grader of my own, which is just mind-boggling. I went to Baytown Christian Academy, as I'm sure some of you know who have heard my testimony. I was a bit of a hyper kid, had a hard time focusing. We had Bible class every year. That was a big part of going to Baytown Christian Academy was the ability to learn the Bible while going to school. In the ninth grade, I had the honor of being taught by a man named Mark Pickering. Mark Pickering was a very smart man. He taught all our advanced math, our physics, our calculus. He scored a 1600 on the SATs. He was just inspirational to me as a kid. So in ninth grade Bible class, one day he wrote some things. So this is my Bible that I got when I went back to BCA in the eighth grade. This is my Bible throughout. I was a bit irreverent as a kid, but I was very proud of the sea monster that I had drawn in the Great Sea. But the reason I'm talking about this today, talking about my Bible, is in the eighth grade, I wrote some things. In the ninth grade under Mark Pickering, I wrote some things down. I'm going to show you my handwriting, just for a second. I'm going to say it's improved, and we're all going to pretend. Not the greatest. I'm going to read this since you guys likely can't read it on your own. I'm going to translate it because, as I said, I had ADHD. I didn't include every word or all the endings of the word. So at work, I like to say my handwriting has an expiration date. If I write it and find it a week later, I may or may not know what it says. Thankfully, I can read this. It's headed, Set Goals for Your Personal Life. As I've said before, as a kid, I felt called to the ministry, but didn't know if it was because of my surroundings, because I was always hearing it. But number one under Set Goals for Your Personal Life was Know Christ. Happy to see that at 14, it was important for me. That was the number one thing, is that I wanted to maintain my faith in Christ. Now, I had lost it a little bit there. I'm very grateful I found it again. Item two was Take Him to Your Family. I knew that I wanted to be surrounded by people, and I am grateful to God that I am surrounded by people that both know, love, and follow the edicts given to us by God. Number three is Take It to the Streets, and that's going to be what we're talking about today. There's a bit extra here that is separate, but I think it's good to know for the young people in the room and the old people if you haven't learned this yet. Set goals that are realistic, and when you're going through life, big tasks can be daunting. If you say, I'm going to read the Bible in a year, but don't set out with a plan, that can feel sort of impossible, or you don't know how to pace yourself. I then go on to set strategies to obtain that goal. Break that down into very manageable pieces. And then discipline yourself to keep at that strategy. So I've tried to do some things like that. My discipline always isn't the best, but So I heard those words in the eighth grade, and I've done well at most of them. I do still struggle in a bit in taking it to the streets. And that's why it was important for me to cover what we'll be covering today. And we're going to start with the Great Commission. So the Great Commission was instructions that was given at the end of the four Gospels. I'm going to read first out of Matthew, starting at chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And I'm also going to be reading, you don't have to turn there because we're going to remain in Matthew, but Luke 24, 45 through 49. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And the repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Great Commission comes in the last chapter of the book. In John, there's one more chapter after that. But to me, the location of these verses convey the significance of the message. It was his parting words. One of the last things he told the disciples before he left were these instructions. And in speech writing, when you're trying to influence a crowd, they always say, leave on the action statement. Leave what you want them to go out doing, what you want to resonate in their mind. And the action statement here was, go and make disciples. The authority of Christ had been on display throughout the book of Matthew. It was a common theme, and I'm going to be reading a couple of these. I'm going to read Matthew 7, 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. His words had weight. It seemed to come from the authority, not just someone who knew what they were talking about. And then Matthew 9, 1 through 8, Jesus stepped into a boat and crossed over and came to his own town. Some men brought him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to this man. So, as I said, it had been a common theme. God's authority over all of the earth was a theme throughout the book of Matthew. I really liked the timing. God's plan is amazing. The timing of today's sermon, because the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want to presume anything, but I'm pretty sure this is going to be one of those topics that comes up when we're standing in front of that throne. We were told to go and make disciples, and how did we do in that? So Jesus gave them the command to make disciples. Charles Spurgeon, in 1874, said, "I plead this day for those who cannot plead for themselves, namely the great outlying masses of the heathen world. Our existing pulpits are tolerably well supplied, but we need men who will build on new foundations. Who will do this? Are we, as a company of faithful men, clear in our consciousness about the heathen? Millions have never heard the name of Jesus. Hundreds of millions have seen a missionary only once in their lives and know nothing of our King. Shall we let them perish? Can we go to our beds and sleep while China, India, Japan, and other nations are being damned? Powerful words from 1874. We can forgive the heathens talk. That's a bit harsh, but it was 1874, and that's how they did things. But his words there still speak true today. There are still millions of people on earth that are struggling to get the word of God, that are lucky to have heard it once, if at all. Now, this isn't to say that we are all called to go, to travel. Not everyone has that in them. Not everyone has that spiritual gift. But this go and make disciples has a deeper meaning to it. Here we go. So I'm going to focus on a few words in the Greek here, starting with verse 19. So this first word, poriuthentes, is the word go in most translations, but a more proper translation here is having gone. It is a participle. That's the mood that this verb is in, which means it is a verb that is modifying the sentence. It's changing the meaning. So what we're looking at this word, it's not the command go. It's more translated, having gone, therefore, make disciples. And that word, disciples, matheusate, is literally the verb word of the word for disciples. And it's telling us not only to go and spread the word of God, don't only go and give them the gospel and then walk away. We are called here to make disciples. That is much more than a casual greeting and a quick conversation, and then you're on your way. So we're called to, what does it mean to make a disciple? It's informing them of the gospel, telling them the steps they need to find salvation, to accept God into their heart and find salvation. But it goes more than that, because I don't know about you, but I was in a world of hurt for a long time when I was simply given the word and then kind of on my own. When I was in the army and I wasn't getting good food and I was simply acting on my, not base instinct, but what I believed doctrine was, I was so far off base and was scattered and lost. So this term here is to make disciples. It's to share with them the steps necessary to get them on a path in which they're learning on their own and growing in grace and knowledge. It's more than simply, hey, come to church with me. It's more than that. The reason why I like this church is the pastor calls this a Bible class. We aren't here to just hear a sermon and go home. We're here to learn. The army has this concept called, and I'm sure it exists other places, called train the trainer. When you have a company of 200 men, it would cost a lot of money to send all 200 men to a school. So you pick two or three, and they go to that school, and they not only learn the skills, but they learn the skills well enough to go back and then teach the unit those skills. So by sending two or three, you're actually getting an entire company worth trained in this skill. That's what this church is. We are trainers being trained. We're here to learn the deeper doctrine so that when we are out there in the world and faced with making disciples, that we have the answer to the hard, not all the answers to hard questions. Some of those are on faith, but the doctrine that we know to be true, we are expected to know it, to be able to give that to burgeoning Christians, to Christians that are still on the milk. They're going to have questions. They're going to be confused. And making disciples is more than simply, hey, here's the gospel. Good luck with that. So I say a lot when I'm up in this pulpit that we are called to be Christ-like, and it is amazing how terms that I've known throughout my life from the Bible continue to grow as I grow. And one of the things that hit me in this study was we're called to be Christ-like, and Christ didn't come down as a baby and then go to a mountain and sit and wait. see who was going to come to him. Christ went out. Christ was the one that sought the people. And if we're called to be Christ-like, then we should be as eager in our search as he was. So, yeah, those two verbs were important to me because, so we have the word go, not meaning the imperative, the command go. The command in the command verb in this sentence is make disciples. The word go, meaning having gone, where you are, wherever you find yourself, be making disciples. Translating go that way, however, doesn't get rid of the necessity of sending missionaries, because we do see that it says of all nations. If we were, it was simply where you were, no one would be carrying those nations, the gospel forward. So we see that, oh, if I can find my notes, here we go. We see that God's covenant to Abraham is continued through the command to make disciples of all nations. In Genesis 12, 1 and 3, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse, and whoever curses you, I will curse, that all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Christ came, we see in the genealogy in Matthew 1 through 17, that Christ is a descendant of the line of Abraham, and through him the world is blessed, and we have a part to play in that, which is carrying the word of that blessing that the world has received forward. So this should say Matthew 1:20. I apologize for that. So we see in Matthew 1:20, Jesus says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So I really like this ending and the whole of the story that you get through the Gospels and in Acts. These men had been traveling with Jesus for years, and there at the end, as he's rising to heaven, he says, you guys are going to be the ones that I send out to the world to spread the good news, but don't leave yet. Stay here and wait. The men that were living with Jesus, that were walking the path with him, that were learning directly from him, still were not men that were at a place in their lives that they can go forward without the Holy Spirit. They still relied on the very Spirit that we rely on when we're going forward. So we see in Luke 24:49, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And then in Acts 1:9, on one occasion he was eating with them. He gave the command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father had promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So these men that learned directly from Christ, that heard the words from his lips, that witnessed the miracles and witnessed what it was to be Christ-like, still relied on this power that we rely on today, this guidance, the influence, so that when we are making disciples, we aren't relying on our own works. We aren't relying on our own understanding. You go into it filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit will lead you. So, in Luke, Luke 24:48, he says, you are the witnesses of these things. And the word witness will come into a much bigger part on Wednesday. But it's something I wanted to think about between now and then. We are called as witnesses. And what is a witness? Merriam-Webster says it's the attestation of a fact or event, one that gives evidence, one that has been asked to be present at a transaction so as to be able to testify to its having taken place, one who has personal knowledge of something. And the question is, would you consider yourself a witness? Do you fit one of those things? Have you seen in your life? Do you have the experiences that you can draw on where you saw God move? I know most people in here I believe to be Christians, and I'm fairly certain everyone in here has seen God move in their life. To me, it is undeniable. And when I talk to people that aren't believers, when I'm talking about my experience, I let them know it's foolish to you. It's in there that it's going to be that you need the spirit to understand spiritual things, but when you know what you're looking for, when you see the words and you can watch it happen in life, it is a fascinating thing to experience. When you feel the truth, when you see how God is taking care of you, how His promises are being upheld, and that power is something that will stay with me forever. So in this, yes, I 100% consider myself as having personal knowledge, seeing events in my life that I could share with others, that the world at large today might scoff at the word evidence, but it is evident to me, it is a fact, and it is something that I hold on to dearly in the days that we are in now, with the fear being spread throughout the world, with the events going on in China and these health issues and some fear mongering. I hold on to the fact that this is His world, that nothing is going to happen that is going to outside His control and not part of the plan. So that's where I'm going to leave you guys today. Wednesday night we'll be discussing witnessing, what it is to be called as a witness, shortfalls and techniques and things you could do to witness, and the various types that we can use to do that. Please bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this day, Lord. Lord, we take this time at the end of the service to those that might not have heard Your name, Lord, that might not have heard the sacrifice on Your behalf for us. Lord, it is written that because in Romans 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Lord, we ask that if anyone listening today hasn't made that choice, Lord, that hasn't chosen to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to accept that salvation that is freely given, Lord, that they would do that now. Lord, I ask that You be with us throughout this week as we face our trials, as we face opportunities to begin the process of making disciples, that you would embolden our hearts, embolden our spirits, that you would quiet the distractions and the hesitations that might prevent us to not spread Your word, Lord, because we are called to do that by the man who had authority over heavens and earth. We ask for strength and guidance in achieving that commandment. And all these things I ask in Thy name. Amen.